As we continue our teaching series to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. And this is a reading of God's Word. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And last Sunday, I began the message for us to think about what's considered beautiful to you. Do you remember what came to your mind last Sunday? After the Sunday service, actually during pickleball time, someone approached me and shared her thought, what came to her mind. And I encourage us to think about what is beautiful. And she said, our young adult group. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? Our young adult group, the meaning of beautiful. Initially, I thought because they're so young and vibrant and handsome and pretty. But her answer really spoke to my heart. For her, beauty was captured in our young adult group, seeing them in their 20s, faithfully serving the Lord, and physically playing a lot of volleyball and pickleball. What that communicated to me, for her, she valued faith of young people. Maybe she hasn't seen it for a while. For her, what was beautiful in her mind was the heart of our young people who loves the Lord. At the same time, their physical well-being, so both the healthiness of their spiritual well-being and healthiness of their physical being. It really got me thinking, wow. I only thought of old elderly people walking side by side, holding hands, or baby crying, or sleeping. Because what is considered to us, for you and me, what is beautiful, actually exposes or expresses what we truly value. Because it comes to our eyes. Because we know it here. We come to this morning's passage. We've been learning about, throughout this whole book, Paul instructing Timothy about combating false teachers and actually correcting false teachings. Because it was very important. People at Ephesus, their soul of eternity was dependent on it. We come toward the end of this letter. We learned last Sunday that a particular fight, a spiritual fight, is considered very beautiful in the sight of God. And this morning, Paul again emphasizes and instructs Timothy the importance of life of holiness. But he gives a reason why that is so. And that's what we're going to learn about this morning. The title of the message is For God's Glory, and I divided the passage into three parts: truth, which is beautiful; number two, grace, which is transformative; and number three, glory, which is our hope. And that's what we're going to look at. As we battle our life in this side of earth to please and honor Christ, there's a battle. But the Bible teaches us that that's beautiful in God's sight. And this morning we want to learn. So how do we do that more so? And that's our task this morning. So we begin for God's glory. Number one, truth. That is beautiful. Verses 13 through 14, as Paul continues to instruct Timothy. I charge you, that is Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting in verse 13, why would Paul again instruct what he has been stating so far? Because we learned last Sunday from verses 11 through 12, Paul gave Timothy four imperatives, four commands that was necessary for spiritual life in Jesus Christ. He commanded to flee from sin. That is, run from love for money. That is, run for lust, to run from unforgiving heart, run from being miser-like. He also said, pursue holiness. That's pursue, go after God-centered life. And then he also instructed, fight the beautiful fight, that is to protect the doctrine of Jesus Christ, essentially the gospel, the essence of the gospel. You have to protect it because there's false teachers. And lastly, he says, take hold of the eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's something that Christians are called to do over and over. Of God's promise of eternal life in heaven, in his presence forever, we're supposed to take hold of it, cherish it, to think about it, and make it our own. So what Paul concluded in the previous verses, it's a beautiful fight or battle ethically, doctrinally, and experientially. We learned that last Sunday. But why would Paul come back right after this and he says, I charge you, Timothy, and his charge is to keep the commandment. It's almost like overkill. That is, Paul says, I charge you, that is to entrust something to someone with a task as a duty or responsibility to protect it, to do it. But notice, it's the commandment. It's not plural, it's singular. What is Paul getting to here? Some people think it's the Ten Commandments, which I think it's not. Some people think it's the Golden Rule, love God and love neighbors. I don't think so. I think what Paul is referencing is what he has taught in commandment throughout this letter, and he's summarizing it in one, and that is the commandment, singular, represents a life that is lived out under the gospel. Life of obedience, to flee from sin, to pursue what is good. Life of faith, that is trust in God's word that leads to obedience. Life of love, that is sacrificial. Life of hope, steadfastness. And life of gentleness, kindness, which is rooted in understanding God's grace. And so, what Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, to keep the commandment, to continue to live out the life that reflects under the gospel. The degree of this pursuit, obedience, he says, unstained, and free from reproach. Paul instructs Timothy that he ought to pursue this life of faith unstained, that is, without stain or spot, or free from reproach, without blame. Now, we learned this doesn't mean that Paul is calling Timothy to be sinless, which is impossible in this side of heaven. This reproach is used in the qualification of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy, where it talks about blameless reputation. Nothing that stands out or fault that is so noticeable, something big that is wrong, that is to be rebuked or reprimanded. And that is the question or the demand that Paul gives to Timothy. How long? Verse 14b says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the duration of our life to pursue God-centered life and to fight sin, a life that is embodied under the gospel, is lifelong. There's an end when God calls us home, but it is a lifelong battle. So the question this morning is, church, what are we fighting for that we are proactively engaging in? A life that is under the embodiment of the gospel. What do we think about? What do we run from? What do we pursue? It's addressed to Timothy, which means it's addressed specifically to our teaching and ruling elders. But the principle applies to the whole church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, Peter describes what's beautiful in a woman. He actually says that don't judge a woman by their external looks. The world says what's beautiful is adorning with jewelry or braided hair. Even back then, there's fashion. People were into fashion. Even now, what's considered beautiful modern day for a church like ours? Being thin, straight silky hair, or white skin? The Bible says wrong. That's not beauty. God actually say a beauty of a woman is someone who has a gentle and quiet spirit, the one who hopes in the Lord. It's character, you see. And I think this is a challenge for us to really cultivate and affirm what's beautiful according to the Bible in the context of our family, with our children, and within our church. Because we have a tendency to beautify or affirm what is great through personal achievements, awards, titles, or trophies. We should celebrate it because the Bible says that too is from the Lord. But I think there is a clear calling in our homes and in our church, especially to our students in our youth group, to affirm what is beautiful in God's sight. Because if we're not in control of this, we just naturally goes of what they achieved, of what first place they took, rather than affirming those students who come out regularly to study God's word, to affirming students who go out to other students who are sitting by themselves on the corner, to affirm students who genuinely struggle with forgiving someone who has hurt them, you see? Because that's beautiful in God's sight. The truth teaches that we ought to be cultivating and affirming these biblical beautifulness, especially to our students. Students, think about it. What are you being affirmed by your mom and dad? Is it spiritual or is it according to this world? That's dangerous according to this world, according to the Bible. Truth. Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, I charge you again, it's repeated, to keep the commandment. Pursue a life that is under the gospel. Second, for God's glory, it's grace. Look with me to verse 13 again. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. In other words, Paul gives two reasons or two bases why he charges Timothy that he must keep the commandment. Number one, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God who gives life to all. So Paul says this charge is actually coming to you with God in the presence. In other words, there's authority. There's seriousness to this charge that Timothy is receiving. Not only that, of God who gives life to all things. He says that God, who gives life to everything in this life and to you. And then he says, I charge you, Timothy, not only in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus. And then he says something interesting, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. What does that mean? In other words, Paul says, Christ, who stayed true as he stood trial before a human court, a human governor, Pontius Pilate, Jesus made a good confession. In other words, Jesus didn't back down. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, you have said so. And why Paul brings this phrase to Timothy when he gives the charge is that by this good confession by Jesus was actually the ground for his crucifixion on the cross. In other words, my charge comes to you in the presence of God with his authority and seriousness to keep the commandment, to pursue life of God-centeredness, but also it's possible because Christ withstood, which led him to the cross. He didn't back down. In other words, Paul's charge stems from and flows from the gospel, life-giving grace. Church, you must understand when the Bible gives us imperatives to follow the commands and do's and don'ts, you must understand that there's always the imperative, the command comes after imperative, indicative. You know what that means? Bible never says do this unless it tells you this is who you are. Classic case, the Israelites were delivered from bondage of slavery from 430 years. God uses amazing power to deliver them, and he gives the Ten Commandments. And this is where people focus on. Do you remember what God said in verse 1 in Exodus chapter 20 before the commandments are given? It is I, the Lord, who has brought you out of Egypt from the land of slavery. Indicative before imperative. Bible never says you need to do this. No, Bible always says this is what God has done. This is who you are. There's a favorite verse for us, Romans chapter 12. offer your life as a living sacrifice. So beautiful. Give your life. But did you know that Romans chapter 1 through 11, it's a whole indicative of how God saves sinners, that there's no one righteous. He takes 11 chapters to say, this is what human beings are, dead in sin, but this is what God has done in Christ. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, offer your life as a living sacrifice. You know what this means? The reason why Paul communicates and again repeats this charge, live a God-centered life, is number one, because Timothy can. Timothy has been redeemed. He experienced grace. He experienced deliverance. Timothy experiences the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart. Paul knows that he has a new desire, new love. So Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and what Christ has done, keep the commandment unstained and without reproach, because you can. God has grace upon you. And I think also Paul gives charge to Timothy because Paul really loves Timothy as his spiritual son. Because commandments are given not to make our life miserable. It's good for our souls. That's how life operates. It's out of love. It's out of God's glory and understanding the kingdom work must go from generation to generation to generation to entrust this truth in Timothy, but also out of love for his spiritual son. I command you. You see, and I think this challenges us. In all our Christian relationships, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what age, that we are actually co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But the Bible is very clear. He gives different roles and responsibility to different people. The Bible is pretty clear that God gives parents authority of their children, especially to the fathers. Bible is pretty clear that we are all equal with different gifts to build up the body, but God has set aside pastors and elders for that role. It's God-given authority. Now, we must do this in truth and love. You know what this means? We teach, we urge, because we love them. It's good for their soul. It honors God. The gospels go from generation to generation. It is not to make you miserable. If this is true, students, to understand grace, the Bible teaches wisdom. At the very center is humility. I know when your parents teach, it seems like nagging. It's because their love for God and love for you. There's a proper posture that you need. God has placed them in your life for that purpose, for your spiritual good. You know, when we live life, there are certain things we don't have to tell people to share. We share because we love it. We had a lady from our women's Bible study. She's into CrossFit training. She said, Pastor Michael, you need to try this. It's okay, I play pickleball. No. It really helps your cardio, your muscles development, your emotion, your clarity of your mind. It really helps. You ever talk to people in our 60s in our congregation, all they talk about is great vitamins. Why? Because it works. It helps them. You can't contain it. Why? Because we know that it's good to the person that we are sharing because we ourselves experience the benefits from it. So the question this morning is, students, what are the things that your parents are actually sharing and teaching that exposes what they value. Why is it that Christians have a hard time sharing about Jesus Christ to others? Why is it such a hard time teaching the Bible to those who are younger? My conclusion? Either they don't believe it's the truth, because if you believe the truth, you will share, or it's not really working for them, Christianity. It's not that great. That's red flag, according to the Bible, because the gospel transforms. You know why Paul instructs again, repeated, I charge you to keep the commandment. Why? Not only for Timothy's love and for his soul. Timothy's doing ministry at Ephesus. He proclaims that God saves sinners and the gospel transforms saints. If that's not true in his life, what kind of ministry would that be? Because the Bible says God saves sinners, but the same gospel transforms saints. The reason why Timothy Paul repeats over and over again this important piece of pursuing God-centered life is not to make it to heaven. That's already done in the work of Christ. There's nothing that you and I can do to support or add to that truth. That's the gospel. But there is a demand for his glory and for our good. So are you pursuing godliness? Are you fleeing from sin and pursuing God-centered life? That's an important question to ask yourself this morning. Again, to our students. Your parents are not trying to make your life miserable. They're sharing because they believe in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no salvation otherwise. That God gives the Bible to know him and to live for him. They share because they care for your souls. A proper posture? Humility to listen. Truth, which is beautiful. Grace, which is transformative. Indicative always comes before imperative. And lastly, glory. This is where our hope is at. Verses 15 through 16. Which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so as Paul describes to Timothy about Christ appearing, that's what he says in verse 14b, keep the commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. And what Paul instructs Timothy is, after giving this imperative, he reminds them of the certainty of Jesus' second coming, which is a fuel for Timothy and us to battle this, fight this beautiful fight. But notice what it says in verse 15a, which, that is, appearing of Jesus, he will display at the proper time. What would God display at the proper time? Jesus first came into this world. It was very obscure. It was a private entrance to this world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He only appeared to poor people and some farm animals. No one knew about it. The Bible teaches in his second coming, It will be grandeur. It's public. Everyone know. And he will come not as a baby, but as a king and as a judge. He will come to make everything right. But notice what Paul says. He adds this phrase, at the proper time. So God will reveal who Jesus is to the whole world. And that's what the rest of the verses are. He will display it. He will show it. No one will misunderstand, but at the proper time. What that means is we don't know the timeline, but we know the certainty that Jesus is returning as king and judge. When he comes, it's too late for those who don't put their faith in Christ. You can't reverse it. That's it. And he says, actually, though, there's divine timeline. There's a biblical teaching here. When we are hurting, when things happen in our life that seems we question God's love, we reiterate the psalmist, "Oh, how long, O Lord?" There's a divine timetable. And the Bible says it's God's perfect timing for us. Because that's how faith kicks in. Are you hurting today? Are you questioning about your life? Even your past has what has transpired. Doesn't make sense. It's even hard to share now because the pain that comes up again. Do you feel like it's hopeless right now and there's no light at the tunnel? The Bible says, at the proper time. Wait. Remain faithful. Persevere. Because God's timing and our timing is quite different. But what's interesting is that a proper time, who Jesus is, will be displayed. And the thought of second coming of Christ, Paul breaks out into doxology and worship. He thinks about God's greatness and his goodness. And look at the phrase and the words that he uses to describe who God is. It might not be clear now, but when Christ comes, this will be displayed. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. Blessed, reference to God, as someone who's containing all happiness in himself, and he bestows to give it to others. That's what it means to be blessed. To be happy is glorious. And God, who is even blessed, is communicating that in him there's true happiness, and then he desired to bestow it upon man. Notice he also says not only blessed, but only sovereign. The word only communicates that God is the only one, the real and true absolute sovereign. Power over all things. His power is unlimited. And yet he wants to bless his people. He's invincible. As you know, we watch our granddaughter at least every Monday for the whole day. I've been sharing that it's my day off, but my daughter now come to embracing that it's her day off. She comes and drops my granddaughter off, and she just leaves and sometimes gets a phone call. Can you have her sleep over? We love it. But they gave me a CD to put in our car, which my son-in-law and my daughter bought a car seat for my daughter when she was born. I said, wow. Then I realized they were thinking that we have to drive them around for a long time. But anyway, that's a side note. There's a CD, and then it's children's song. And I told my wife, it's like VBS. When we sing children's song, it's simple, but it captures the gospel, and it makes me cry sometimes from the balcony. Oh, it's so beautiful. There's a song that I want to share with you today. I won't sing it. I may. The title call is God is Big, Very, Very Big. Have you ever heard this song? God is big. God is big. He is very, 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 very big. That's the song. And then in the second verse, it describes how big he is. He referenced to that he's bigger than the lion, bigger than the elephant, bigger than a whale. Because to compare to God, all these animals are smaller than a flea. And then the second verse says, God is big. In other words, he's bigger than the mountain, the stars, the billions of planets. And it says, God who made all these is even bigger still. And then at the end, this is what it says. I don't want to miss this. And then it goes into like a slower song. Na, na, na. It says, if God was really big and he was very bad, I think the world would be very, very sad. And God was really good, but he was very small. That is not sovereign. Just possible. There might not be any miracles at all. Gosh, that captures it to me. Sometimes I just listen, even my granddaughter's not there on my own, because the gospel is so clear to me. That's what the Bible says. He's blessed. In him there's true happiness. And he's sovereign. He's unlimited in power. But he wants to bless you and I. He also said that God who is alone in immortality. And what Paul is communicating is God who is spirit. There's no death, meaning there's no beginning, no end. There's no time. He's not subject to change. That's what Paul is communicating. It's not that he doesn't die. It's communicating his immortal, his immutability. He's not subject to change caused by time, death. And then who dwells in unapproachable light? That's speaking about God's holiness. This is something that you and I need to recapture. God's holiness, he says, is communicated in human terms. We're not able to approach this light. Why? A sinful man will be struck down. It's just like we know of those you who are into science. You know, do you know how long it takes to get to the sun? I don't know. I think it takes years. But the moment you closer gets to the atmosphere of your sun, what happens? No matter how strong your rocket is and metal is, it burns up. That's the nature of it. That's how hot the sun is. According to the Bible, because God is so holy and pure in morality, any human being approach him as they are, they will be struck down. Inapproachable light. I shared this story with our bilingual Bible study this past Friday. But you remember that good story in the Old Testament? When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by Philistines, it did some crazy thing to their town and their temple. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cow with a little polar, and they send it. They thinking, it's God's presence. They know where to go. And then the ark comes to the border of Israel and people see it and they celebrate. They are so excited because the presence of God has now come back to Israel. Remember what happened? You know, they didn't have asphalt. So it was kind of bumpy. And the Ark of the Covenant was about to tip over. And we're told of a man, Uzziah, who in reaction tried to stop it. Remember what happened to him? He died instantly. When we read a story like that, we say, dude, God, That's too much. He was sure trying to help. But Israelites are told that you cannot touch the Ark of the Covenant. That was clearly given. But this is what R.C. Sproul said, explaining what happened. Uzziah thought his hand was more cleaner than the dirt the ark was about to fall. Uzziah thought his hand was cleaner than the dirt. That's misunderstanding of yourself and who God is. And the Bible says, He is unapproachable light. No one can come to Him because of His purity and holiness. And Paul instructs Timothy, keep the commandment. I know it's hard. It's a battle. The fact that you desire to fight, the fact that you want to honor Him, the fact that you are fleeing and you are pursuing is a sign that you are spiritually alive. You're not sinless, but the fact that you have these desires, and we know that you can because God has grace on you and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the thing that you think about in battling is a sign that you are spiritually alive. That's grace to us. If you have these feelings, you are alive in Christ. Praise God. But the magnitude of who God is, His sovereignty, His blessedness, His immortality, His inaccessibleness will be one day displayed for all to know. And this was only possible because of Jesus Christ. For God's glory, there's truth. We share it because it's truth. It's for our own good. Grace is demanded of us, a life of God-centeredness, because we can, because we want to. And number three, glory. It will be revealed one day. What we are fighting for is true. God will make it known. But this was only possible because we're told whom no one has ever seen or can see. Because God is spirit. Unless God chooses to reveal Himself to us, we cannot know or see Him because God is spirit. But He made Himself known to us through His Son. He came into this world in human form to show us who God is. That special revelation, according to the Bible. And to us, now it's the Bible. Christianity is a revolution religion. You cannot know God unless God reveals Himself to you and me. He did that to His Son. The one who was invincible, the one who was indestructible, the one who was unconquerable, unbeatable, unshakable and invisible, He made Himself visible. He made Himself destructible. He made Himself to feel pain and beaten. The one who was spirit became pierceable to shed His blood. Why? To save sinners like you and I. And that was all grace. And now, Paul says to Timothy, I know it's hard, but to keep the commandment. Why? Because the gospel saves. It's evangelistic, our transformed lives. So the question this morning is, are you fighting? That means you are spiritually alive. Keep fighting, because one day God will come and we will see for who He really is. And because of the cross, He does not and will not change his love for you, no matter what happens in this life. Because he died for your sins once for all. He gave us life so that we can live for him, so that others may know and experience the grace that you and I receive. You see, that's the gospel for his glory. Let's pray. Father, when we study the scriptures, we know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But so many passages talk about what we need to do, what we need to fight, what we need to run from. Thank you for reminding us that you command us because we can. Thank you for reminding us because it's good for our souls. And thank you for reminding us that our life is portrayal of the truth. The gospel indeed transforms. And thank you for reminding us that it is a means to draw others who are hopeless and in sin. What an amazing God you are to use people like us. It baffles our mind. But we thank you for this grace. And we again offer our lives to you and offer only thing that we have, our alabaster jar. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.